It was the first day of Passover. Sunday afternoon. Spring had finally come to Palestine. There was a sound of birds in the air, and the fragrance of newly bloomed blossoms filling the air. And Jesus directed his disciples to go and gather for him a young colt that had never been ridden upon before. Strange that he who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills will now have to borrow someone else's colt to ride upon. His disciples, as they begin to see what is happening, find their hearts begin to palpitate with joy. This is something that they have been waiting for over 3 years. All of the things that he has said to them about coming to Jerusalem and dying and being resurrected again all seem to disappear from their minds as he climbs up upon that colt and they begin the journey up the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. Historians tell us that in the time of Jesus, for Passover week, almost 2 million people gathered in Jerusalem from all over the world. Jerusalem was obviously not large enough to accommodate this quantity of people. And so on all of the surrounding hillsides and the valleys around the city, every available spot had been filled with tents and people. As Jesus now begins his triumphal ride, the shouts and the acclamations not only are picked up along the road, but the pen of inspiration tells us that like fire they spread over the hillsides and down the valleys and up the other hills, so that on the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem, the multitudes were crying out, Hosanna! And their hearts beat with excitement that it was finally time for the Messiah to free them from Rome. I think it's hard for us today to imagine how those people longed and were hungry for freedom. Freedom from the heavy hand of bondage to get those Roman soldiers out of there. And now Jesus mounts upon that little animal and he is fulfilling the ancient custom that the royal king that would sit upon the throne of David would come into Jerusalem upon an animal. Oh, how their hearts beat with joy. And what an exciting train it was. So unlike a triumphal entry of a Roman emperor coming back from war into Rome, where he would lead his slaves and his captives before him. Before the King of Kings, instead of slaves being led along, it was people who had been slaves to sin and had been freed. And those that were singing the loudest were those that had been dumb and had been touched by his finger. And those that led the way and called for people to come and see and were pointing were those who had been blind and had been touched by his hands. And the lepers who used to have filthy, tainted garments and now had been cleansed took off their untainted garments and lay them on the ground for him to ride across.
And the leader of this procession? No one other than Lazarus himself. The most triumphant miracle of all. The one who had been dead for 4 days and lived again. And as the sounds resounded from valley to valley and carried into the city, the leaders, the establishment, they heard and they feared. And some of them immediately began to work their way out through the crowds, and they came up onto the slopes of Olives. And they now approach Jesus, working their way in, and they're shouting to Jesus, "Stop them! Stop these people from doing this!" And Lazarus stopped the donkey just for a moment as Jesus looked down at them and said, "If I stop them, then the stones, the very stones of the ground, would cry out." So strange. Jesus, who has done everything that he could up until this time to not draw attention to himself, this day obviously has created a masterpiece of excitement. There were times when lepers were touched by him that he told them to go and tell no one what had happened. We're told that there were times that the crowds began to gather around him so thickly that he couldn't move through the narrow streets of cities, the press of the throngs, and that he deliberately went at times and hid himself from the multitudes so that the excitement would die down. But this day, he is drawing attention to himself. And the reason is that he knows that in less than a week, he will be dead. And he has deliberately now done everything he could to draw the eyes of the multitude to him, so that on Friday, when he is lifted up high above the earth, they will see, and they will wonder, and finally they will understand. As the procession mounts to the top of Olives, Jesus directs for Lazarus to halt the animal. We're told it was evening now, and the sun is setting. From the top of Olives, on the east side of the city, they're looking west toward the city into the setting sun. The rays of the sun have now come across to them and are reflecting off the gold dome of the temple. The temple was a magnificent building, pure white. Over the entrance, there was one of the most magnificently carved and structured grapevines. Historians tell us that the leaves of that vine were made out of pure silver and inlaid in the marble. And the clusters of grapes were made out of gold. It surely was one of the wonders of the world. And as Jesus pauses now and looks down over the city and across to Moriah where the temple is, the multitude finds their heart filling with joy, and they think that Jesus is looking at his city and filled with joy about taking the throne. Something strange now happens to Jesus. The joy that should be on his face disappears. His eyes begin to well up with tears. His facial features begin to contort and grow tense, and his lips begin to quiver. And finally there burst from his mouth not just a whimper, but a wail of anguish. And his chest begins to heave, and he begins to rock to and fro upon the animal as he is crying. Oh, spectacle to behold by angels and men.
The Creator of the universe sitting upon this earth, crying in anguish with a broken heart. And some of those that were standing around started to cry with Him in sympathy, not understanding why. I tell you, it was the end of the triumphal entry. It never really got into the city proper, because a feeling of gloom came over the multitude and they drifted away. And they could not understand why Jesus was crying. He held up His hand and He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, if you could only know the things of peace that were in store for you." For thousands of years, since the time of Abraham, Israel had been Jesus' child. He loved Israel. He had led them through the wilderness and through the sea. He had led them out of the Babylonian captivity and He had given them everything. And as He looks now over the city, He doesn't just see a glorious temple, but He sees some years into the future. And He sees now not the hillside surrounded by pilgrims' tents, but He sees them surrounded by the tents of the Roman legions. He looks across to the hill of Calvary and does not see His cross, but He sees hundreds of crosses, thousands of crosses. The pen of inspiration tells us that the Roman legions erected so many crosses outside the city that it was difficult to walk, to find space to move. Jesus looked into the future and saw the people in the city starving to death and feeding upon the dead bodies of their own children to stay alive. And His heart cries out as a father cries out for his child, and He says, "Oh, how can I let thee go?" At this point in Desire of Ages, Mrs. White tells us that Jesus' love for that city and for that people is also equaled by His love for one human being. And I marvel at a sentence on those sacred pages that says that in God's eyes, the value of one single soul makes the value of worlds shrink into insignificance. How could He let His people go? I have a 8-inch telescope at home in my garage that some evenings I wheel out into the drive. And I love to spend the hours of the night looking from one nebulosity to the next and one from cluster to the next. It transports me. It's my spaceship from this world out hundreds and thousands of light years away. I love to look at the Andromeda Galaxy and realize that in the little eyepiece of my scope, I am looking at 100 billion worlds. And as I stand there in the coolness of the night, this sentence reverberates in my mind. All of those worlds sink into insignificance in relation to the value of one soul. There's no wonder Jesus cries over Jerusalem. This last fall, after the day after Thanksgiving, I walked into a supermarket. Walking around the back, I came by the meat counter. I saw a big sign up. It said, "Butterball turkeys reduced in value."
And a line slashed through the 79 cents a pound, and under it was 59 cents a pound written. I paused, I looked at the sign, and I thought, aha, reduced in value because the day of their prime was past. And I began to think about my prime. When would the day of my prime be past? When I retire? When my boys are grown and gone? About that time, my wife walked up behind me and broke into my thoughts and whispered into my ear, "They died in vain." And I wandered down the aisle, following her obediently, and thought about that. Dying in vain. How terrible to have lived in vain and then also die in vain. During the Vietnam conflict, we got so used to body counts on the news. Pretty soon they didn't even mean much to us. 569 American soldiers died this week in Vietnam. Just a number. Didn't really compute much. Until one week, Life magazine went to the trouble of researching and finding a photograph of each one of the 569 people that died that week. And page after page after page of one issue of Life magazine, there were pictures of all of the people that had died that week. Their names, their ages, 18 years old, 19 years old, 22 years old. And as I sat and turned page after page, my heart welled up within me. That wasn't just a number, those were people. Those were sons who had fathers and mothers at home praying that they would return safely. Well, they returned all right, under an American flag. Those were husbands who had wives at home with babies, praying that daddy would return. Those were our country's next generation of doctors and ministers and poets and philosophers uselessly slaughtered on the battlefield. Of what value were they? Did they live and die in vain? Of what worth are they? Of what worth are you? Of what worth were those people that died in Guyana under the leadership of Jim Jones? Who are we that our value should surpass that of worlds? Who are you? God said to Jeremiah, "Before you were born, I knew you." Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that before the foundation of this world, God predestined that we should be saved and be adopted into His family. He knew us. Who are you? Did you choose to be born where you were born? No. I did not choose to be born in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 1942. It happened by God's design, not mine. Have you ever wondered what would it have been like if your father had married a different woman? Would he still be your father and you would have had a different mother? Or if your mother had married a different man, would she be your mother and you would have had a different father? Or maybe you wouldn't have been at all. Maybe the uniqueness of you is that combination of your mother and father. And if that is so, before the foundation of this world, had God planned for your mother and father to meet so you could be? Who are you? Of what worth and value are you? I have stood on the top of a hill looking over the bus park in the city of Kampala. And the bus park is an interesting place. It was a place where literally tens of thousands of people would come in and go out during a day, changing buses, moving to and fro. And I would stand on the top of that hill looking down at all of those people moving and throbbing about. And I would ask myself, does each one of those, what appears to me just to be a body, does each one of those really have a personality that counts with God? And of course, the answer came resounding in my ear, yes, they do. Will I ever pass my prime when I retire or when my boys are gone? I believe that my Bible tells me no. We will never pass our prime. Because in the sight of Jesus, you are worth more than worlds. And that is why Jesus sat upon that colt that morning and cried and wept. How could he let his people go? I don't think Jesus ever did let his people go. I think they forced their way out. The triumphal entry never entered Jerusalem proper. It ended that morning on the top, that evening on the top of the Mount of Olives. I wonder, Jerusalem would not let Jesus enter into their hearts. But will you let him ride triumphantly into yours today? He could not be their King of Kings because they would not have him. But this morning he wishes to be your King of Kings. And he wishes to reign triumphantly. What a strange chair for a king to sit on. A donkey. What a better chair for a king to sit upon. The seat of your heart. Would you pray with me? O King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We love you. And this morning we open up the gates of our hearts to you and ask you to ride triumphantly in and take your proper place within us and reign there and lead us and guide us that we all will have a permanent place in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.